By the way, we have our brother Helicon here and Joyce. We love you guys. We're thankful to have you guys here. Just want to acknowledge you. Helicon's done a lot of work here, as many of you know. And we're thankful for him and the blessing he's been to us. So it's good to have you, brother. Father, we thank you for this time, Lord. And we pray that you would be here present, God. I pray that you would come and teach us, Lord, that you would instruct us in your word, and that you would allow us to see wonderful things in your word, God, that you would lead us in the right path, God. Give us humble hearts to receive your truth. Help us, God. Change us and make us more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So the title of this sermon is The One Constant in Life. It's been said that the one constant in life is change, right? That the one thing that you could depend on in life is that life will always be changing. Your circumstances will change, the people around you will change, and you yourself will change. This is why the book of Ecclesiastes says that there's a season for everything. There's a time for everything because things change. And we usually don't mind change as long as it's positive. Some of you have had some positive changes lately happening to you. Awesome. Pay raise, better job. Those are good things. But we have the tendency to insulate ourselves against negative changes. Right? We want to protect ourselves. We want to protect our world. We don't want to be hurt. And so sometimes we live from a place of fear rather than a place of faith. And what we see in Genesis 39 is that the ultimate constant in life is that God is with us. Yes, that change is inevitable, but in that change, God is with us. And the question I want to look at today is, how does the reality of God's presence work itself out in our everyday lives? What are the implications of knowing that God is with us in every season of our lives? And that's what we're going to look at in Genesis 39. If you were here last week, if you weren't, we'll kind of catch you up. But just to review, we began a series in the life of Joseph. And we started in chapter 37. There's more about Joseph in the book of Genesis than any other character. So it's interesting. We want to look at this man who God used in a mighty way and say, what can we learn from his life? Last week, Ben was here. He was speaking about Joseph's dysfunctional family. And he talked about the different things that made it that way. Favoritism, comparison, and misunderstanding. Those were a few things that he talked about. Hopefully that's someone's car here. Jacob favored Joseph more than all his sons. Remember that? He loved Joseph, and everyone knew that Joseph was a favorite. He gave him a special coat. And Joseph's brothers were jealous of him and grew in their hatred of him. And so this favoritism led to comparison. They knew that they would never measure up like Joseph. Father's not going to love us like he loves Joseph. And so when Joseph shares his dreams with his brothers, they misunderstand him because they think the worst in him. They think, oh, he's sharing these dreams about us bowing down before him. He must think that he's better than us. Our father thinks that he's better than us, and now he probably thinks that he's better than us. And this drives them to eventually want to kill Joseph. Right? Joseph is sent by his father to run an errand to go check up on his brothers. Sounds like they were troublemakers. And so he goes to see them as they're watching the sheep. And as they see him coming, they say, we want to kill this guy because of hatred was brewing for so long. They rip off his coat. Instead of killing him, they throw him into a pit. Some Midianite traders pass by and they say, you know what, let's just sell him. Let's just get something for him. We might as well. And so they sell him for 20 shekels of silver, the price of a handicapped slave. And so Joseph goes in one day from being the favorite son who runs errands for his dad to being sold as a slave on his way to Egypt. And no matter how you look at it, that's a tough day. That's a life-changing day. Imagine your life, if your life was to change drastically in one day for the worst. The first thing that I want us to see in Genesis 39, 1 through 6, is that God is with you in seasons of great success. God was with Joseph in seasons of great success. Let's read Genesis 39, 1 through 6. It says, "Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had, in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate." So the first thing I want us to see is that God is with us in seasons of great success. Some of you are in one of those seasons right now. Joseph entered into a season of success, but remember the backdrop of how that success came. In verse 1, he was brought down to Egypt. Right, his brothers have just delivered him and sold him as a slave. He was part of a family who his father loved him. And now he's in this place, he's in a foreign land, and he's being forced to adapt to a culture that's altogether different. Different language, different people, they have different idols. He probably would have chosen to stay back home. But even in this place, notice what it says in verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. See, most of us want success. We want that as a destination, right? But the process to get there is what we oftentimes don't understand. I'm not saying if you follow God, you're always going to be successful. What I am saying is that in Joseph's case, there's a bigger story that's being played out here. God made Joseph successful, not for Joseph's sake, but for God's sake. When we look at the whole of Genesis, we see that God made promises to Abraham about the land, about this covenant, about the seed that would come from the nation of Israel. And Joseph is a fulfillment in helping that come to pass. It would seem as if Joseph was at the mercy of his circumstances, but he was really under the mercy of God. And some of us need to hear that this morning. You might think that you're at the mercy of your circumstances. You might say, well, I don't know why this is happening to me. But you must know that you are under the mercy of God. Psalm 23 says, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I love this quote by Paul Tripp. He says, "God will take you where you have not intended to go, so that he can produce in you what you could not achieve on your own." God will take you where you have not intended to go, so that he can produce in you what you could not achieve on your own. God will often take us to places and through different trials, so that he could shape us into the kind of people that can be trusted with his blessings. Because we have to be prepared to receive God's blessings. The call for us as believers is not merely to be successful, but to be faithful. Okay, this is the call for us. We're called to seek the kingdom of God first and foremost. Not success, but God's kingdom. And if God wants to give us success, then so be it. Praise God. But when he does, we understand that this success is not the end goal. Rather, it's a gift from God. The end goal of the gospel is that we get more of God, not just more of God's stuff. It's not just about getting more of God's gifts. It's about getting God himself as the ultimate gift. The Lord was with Joseph. That's the key here. Four times in this chapter, we see that. Ultimately, Joseph went ahead of his family. He was sold as a slave into Egypt. When he looks back on it, when he's reunited with his brothers, he tells them, he says, you know what? God sent me ahead of you. It was actually God. He looks back and he's able to see, you know what? I wasn't at the mercy of you guys. Yes, what you did was wrong. It was sinful. But God was sovereignly working through that. He was sovereignly working through your actions to bring me to where I needed to be, to save life. And this is an amazing truth. What the enemy intends for evil, God is able to use for good in our lives. And so as we keep this in mind, as we experience seasons of success, we've got to understand that those seasons and those blessings are never meant to stop with us. We're meant to be channels in which those blessings can flow through. It's just like if there's water and it's like a stagnant pond. Something's pouring in it, some water's pouring in there, and it's meant to pour out. Right? Like God's blessings, we're to be conduits of God's blessings. We're blessed to be a blessing. The next thing I want us to look at is in verses 7 through 19. And it's this, is that God is with you in the midst of unrelenting temptation. God is with you, and God was with Joseph in the midst of unrelenting temptation. Look at what it says in verses 7 through 19. Half of verse 6. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He's not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. But one day when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that, I lifted up my voice and cried out, and he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home, and she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And so what we see here is that with success comes unique temptations. When you're experiencing a season of success, it actually can be one of the most dangerous places for you to be in. Because the more God raises you up, the greater the potential to fall. We see this all the time. Ministry leaders, different people, in the news, it's coming out continually. And we're surprised and we're shocked by it. Like, how could that person do that? But the temptations are real. With success comes unique temptations. Joseph had a call on his life. He would be used by God in a mighty way. But we've got to understand that the enemy is not just going to allow that to happen. The enemy is always going to counter the work that God is doing in us. For those of you in ministry, you've got to be aware of this. There will be unique temptations that you will experience, but what you need to know is that God is with you in the midst of those things. You can fight against sin by the grace of God. In verse 8, it tells us that Joseph was a man of integrity. No one was looking. It's just him and this lady. And he's denying her advances, but this wasn't a continual thing, day after day, it says. Some of you know what that's like. You're haunted by temptation and sins that ensnare you on a daily basis. And what you need to understand this morning is that the grace of God is sufficient for you. You might think, oh, I'm never going to have victory in this. This has always been my script. I always fall into this sin. The Bible says that God is faithful. That God will be faithful to provide a way out. That does not have to be how the story goes. It's not by your own willpower. It's by the power of God. It's by His grace. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Joseph remains steadfast in his decision. He didn't flirt with sin. He fled from sin. This is amazing. It gets to the point where one day it happens where they're the only ones in the house. It almost seems as if this lady has set it up that way. Today's the day I take Joseph down. And there's a time to run. And Joseph says, you know what? I gotta go. He did what Paul calls us to do. Flee sexual immorality. I pray that God would work this heart in us. That we would see our sin for what it is. Notice what Joseph says about this. He calls sin for what it is. He combats temptation with the truth of God. He calls this great wickedness. Sin against God. Many times we're not victorious in our struggle against sin because we don't see sin for how ugly it really is. We haven't agreed with God about the wickedness of our sin, and therefore we think it's not that big a deal. It's just a little sin, we say. The scripture encourages us to call it for what it is, combat temptation with the truth of God. One pastor said, kill sin or sin will be killing you. There's always this relationship of death with sin. Either it's killing you or you're putting it to death. And Romans 8 tells us that it's by the Holy Spirit that we put it to death. And so this is something we need to pray for. God, please fill me with your Spirit that I would put this sin to death in my life. Joseph knew that God was present with him as he was being tempted. And so he ran. And he left the results up to God. He left the outcome up to God. The last thing I want to look at is in verses 20 through 23. And that is that God is with you when you experience great loss. God was with Joseph when he experienced great loss. And God is with you when you experience great loss. Look at what it says in verse 20. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Joseph chose to do the right thing and suffered injustice for doing it. Do you ever feel that way? You're like, I feel like I'm trying to please God. I feel like I'm doing the right thing, but it's doesn't look like it's paying off. Lord, I'm trying to please you, but when are you going to come through for me? Joseph knows what that's like. And you could hear the enemy taunting you. If God is with you, why does it look like he's forsaken you? You've chosen to honor God, and you're suffering the consequences. This is a question that we oftentimes struggle with. This is an echo of what Jesus heard on the cross in Mark 15, 29-32, where they say, hey, if you're God's son, save yourself. If you are who you say you are, come off the cross. Jesus chose not to save himself so that we might experience salvation. He chose righteousness, and it cost him greatly, just like Joseph. He's the only one who suffered this ultimate act of injustice, and he did nothing wrong. He's the example that we look to. When we feel discouraged, like walking in righteousness isn't paying off, we must look to Jesus. If you choose to walk in righteousness, it will cost you. It will cost you friends. People will think you're weird. Like, dude, why don't you party with us? You're weirdo. It's just going to cost you. That's the nature of the gospel, is that it always costs us something to follow Christ. It will cost you money. You might not make as much as work. Maybe your boss is like, hey, can you spin this a little bit? You're like, no, I'm not going to do it. It's going to cost you. It'll cost you energy. Oftentimes doing the right thing takes more effort. But what the scripture is clear on is that it's worth it. It might not seem like it's paying off now, but when we see Jesus, it will all be worth it. We've got to look at our situations in light of the cross. God is always with us. He's always watching. He saved us from sin, and so it's our joy and honor to walk in integrity. The scripture says that the integrity of the upright will guide them. One of the ways that God guides us is by us walking in integrity. It could be you're clouded in trying to figure out what God has for you because maybe we're not walking in integrity. And the Lord wants to get us back on this path this morning. Listen to what Peter says to those who could be struggling to make sense of God's goodness in the midst of their suffering. He says in 1 Peter 4, 14 through 16, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. And so I pray that God would help us to live in light of this truth, that we would know, hey, it's always worth it saying yes to Jesus. It's never worth it to compromise. Jesus was ultimately rejected by those who should have received him, just like Joseph. His brothers should have received him. They rejected him. And like Joseph, Jesus brings about a great salvation while suffering great injustice. Jesus is God with us, he's God in us, and he's God for us. That's what the Bible teaches. If God be with us, who can be against us? If God has given us his own son, how will he not with him freely give us all things? And so I pray that we would trust God's heart, that we'd preach the gospel to ourselves, and that we would remind ourselves of the ultimate gift that we have in the gospel.